And you'll be guilty on at least 3 or 4 counts. Well, somewhere between 0 and 4, I guess. I'm going to let you do the math on that as to how guilty you are, but we're going to cover a number of charges. And you could just say, well, you know, that is me, and I'm guilty of that. Now, your guilt in Christ should not result in you feeling guilty and moping around, but your guilt in Christ should actually convict you that something's horribly wrong and that you need to do what the Bible would call of you to do to get out of it and just become someone other than this. And that'll be availed to you today as well, and that's great. Our title is Animals. Animals. And there were other variations of that that were a lot more brutal, but we're going to settle for animals today. And I want you to consider the fact, I'm going to use my very tame, easy, well-mannered dog, Xena, throughout the message today. Xena is 7.5. She knows her name. She knows the word no. She knows several phrases. She hurts nobody. She loves everybody. She eats when we give her food to eat. She goes potty when we take her out potty. She does everything you could possibly get from a dog to be easy, light, just about as good as you can get in a dog. And yet we're going to see that, you know, before we get too carried away, Xena is a dog. And not being human, the expectations for Xena are not expectations for you, let alone for those in Christ. And we're going to see that you're just like Xena or worse, scripturally. And that, I don't know. If that was laid on me, that'd probably keep me up at night. You know, that'd probably get me in my Bible or get me on my knees. It'd probably get me praying and petitioning God that my service to Him has got to beat Xena's service to Him. You know, at a minimum, that's where I'd be. At a minimum, I'd say, God Almighty in heaven, You have not brought me into the kingdom of God and made me a disciple of Jesus and given me 23 pairs of chromosomes and called me human and called me with your scriptures, unlike Xena, to have me land and be pretty much Xena's contemporary, cohort, and equal before you. But, you know, praying and reading gets in the way of whatever else you have to do, and that's why Xena doesn't pray and read, as you'll see. So I imagine you'll run into the same problem she runs into as to why Xena doesn't pray and read and become different than she is. Yeah, Jeremiah 7. We're going to start with the idea that that you are inclined. Okay? Charge number one, you are inclined. You have inclinations. You are inclined toward things that have nothing at all to do with God, the Bible, Jesus, or the call of you as a human being to be more than my dog is. That's the first charge. In Jeremiah 7, there are people being addressed who play religion. And we're going to read verses 21 to 24, all right? This is what God says to such people. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead. Add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. Charge number one is that you were inclined. So we'll take this piece by piece. People are inclined, you are inclined, to be about you. To take and partake in things that benefit and are of interest to you. You're inclined to be a taker. Verse 21. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves! Exclamation point. What I love is that's an insane suggestion, and yet God's attitude is, go ahead. I will often tell you, hey, knock yourself out. With the same spirit that the Spirit speaks through God, saying, go ahead. I mean, if your inclination and interest is to sacrifice something to God and then circle back around and benefit from it, knock yourself out. Go on ahead. See, God is not an insecure God where He's up for people to pretend to be righteous and to pretend to be giving when they're really not. He just prefers you be who you are and let it be revealed. Go on ahead and be that. Rather than be a group of people who pretend to be something more righteous than they are, let's just go ahead and be what we are and have it revealed to the heavens and the earth and all the peoples and stop pretending like you're something other than a Zena, a taker, inclined toward things that benefit you. Go ahead. See my attitude exactly. I don't want you to pretend begrudgingly or out of guilt or obligation, do anything at all. God doesn't want that. Certainly I don't want it. My interests are aligned with His, and I have no interest in that kind of service. And I love the fact that God is a real God, not insecure of what it looks like, for He's just gone through a whole chapter of religious folks, and He's like, go ahead. The idea is that if we add these sacrifices and these offerings, you know, what are we going to get out of that? And God's like, eat the meat yourselves. Basically, it becomes what started out as a sacrifice to God, that we're not going to eat the best filet mignon. If you go to Charlie's Steakhouse, they'll show you a particular filet mignon that they say they get two per steer. That is, two of them per big cow bull. Only two per that whole thing. Very, very tender. Very, very expensive. Very, very nice. Only two. And we are supposed to make sacrifices of that kind of level of stuff to God and not partake of it at all. Certainly that's what he's recounting. But the people are kind of itchy and it's kind of like, man, so what are we really getting out of this? God's like, why don't you just make it a big barbecue? Rather than a sacrifice to God, just make it a barbecue. Cook it and then say, hey, God, we love you and we're showing you and now we're going to eat. And God's like, yeah, do that. You know, God actually calling them to go the whole way. He knows they're not about to do that because that would be embarrassing and very clearly wrong. But he's encouraging them to go with the inclinations of their hearts and to do what the inclinations of their hearts are to do, and that is to get something out of it for them other than just worshiping God like people who love God would do. And I love the fact that he says, eat the meat yourselves. You know, there's a message from way back. Over half the ministry fell away as a result from the message, have it your way. It's a message from 2000. I mean, it goes way, way back. Have it your way was preached, and basically the Burger King message, or the Burger King ministry at that time, fell to pieces, and that was the end of that. And over half the ministry fell away, and they went with both hands, and by golly, they had it their way, didn't they? And you can listen to that, but that's the same message God has here. You know, have it your way. Animals will always angle. I think of Seth. He's going to, one of the positions he'll play is defensive back, and he'll have to have angles on the field to run down the receiver who's way ahead of him. And you got to pretty much set your angle and go. Ready, go. Animals are like that. You know, the cheetah pops out, and he can run you 70 miles an hour, but not for long. So it's like, I got to get a good angle on this to be able to catch that zebra, you know, without wasting too much energy. And animals are always angling for what they can get, who they can beg from, who they can get stuff from. And you're the same way. Always angling. It's like, look, have it your way. And you'll constantly be angling for where you stand and what's going on, and it'll be a lot of work, all for nothing. And God's like, eat the meat yourself, knock yourself out, have at it. Let's not pretend like you will gut it out for nothing when you won't. And animals are like that. They are shrewd and they get the angle on things and so do you. But animals are caught red-handed because they are not prideful or savvy or sophisticated enough to pull off a scheme by which they cannot be caught. But people generally think they are so savvy. They're busted as well, but there's usually not enough sharp people around to point it out, and so people kind of get away with it all in their hearts, and basically it comes down to I'm fine, you're fine fellowship. Verse 22. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. Check this out. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them. Does that like give you reason to pause for a moment? It's like when God came to you and drug you out of the world and spoke to you. It's like, hold on right there, God. I know we're mid-sentence, but let me just take that in a second and humble myself before those facts. But even that is like no big deal anymore. That's old news. Yeah. You know, so same old sob story God gives us about how he rescued us. And, you know, your hearts are revealed in that. But it's like, you know, you drive Shao's car and you come off the accelerator, immediately the car just braces itself for whatever. What are we doing now? I mean, it's just built that way. And we as disciples should be prepared for action like the Bible says and always ready like the Bible says. And I mean, Shao's car, which is like made out of metal and has no heart, lungs, blood flow or any of that stuff, is like that. You go 70 miles an hour, you take your foot completely off the accelerator of Shao's car and you feel all four tires brace themselves. Well, what are we doing? 90 degree turn? We're in. And it's like, how much more so should Holy Spirit-filled people be like that? And when God says something about this, it's like, hey, God, I'm ready. Whatever you got to say next, I'm in. Whatever you got to add to that, where have I been? Slap yourself around. I don't know what I've been thinking, but whatever you have to say in addition to that, I'm ready. I just hit that on the flyby and how you ought to read your Bible. But it's like, oh, yeah, God, Samuel, Egypt, and this. Where's the good stuff? Boy, you know, I just don't get stuff out of my Bible anymore. Middle of verse 22. I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. Hearts are revealed in that very quickly. We determine, you figure out, all right, what is it I need to give? Just like these people. Yeah, I'm real grateful for my relationship with God. What do you need? What do I need to do to show that? We got to meet together, right? That's pretty established, so we have to meet, right? All right. So we're going to meet together. And is there anything else we need to do? Yeah, I should bring a food item. All righty. Oh. Should I write an email occasionally? All right. It's like, you know, what I offer you is like the whole Bible. Good luck. I mean, I am not interested in you having something short of a relationship with God that encompasses the whole Bible. For the vocabulary we offer Zena is, I don't know, 30, 50 words and phrases. That'll do Zena for her 10 years, 12 years, however long she lives. And that's good enough. But for you, it's not good enough. But very quickly, people water it down to, all right, what do I have to do? Oh, we got to do burnt offerings and sacrifices. Okay. And God is saying, you know, when I spoke to you, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. God had a lot to say about a lot of things. And it's you who wants to reduce it down to a few things. God wrote and commanded and gave a depth to the scriptures that covers everything imaginable. But you want to reduce it down to a few things that are memorable and not too burdensome and at least get me off the hook of being challenged about. And you remind me of Zena. You remind me of animals. And in Christ, you got to be a little more than that. Verse 23. But I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. Verse 23. But I gave them this command. Obey me. We got to have that out. You got to have that out right now. You got to have it out because anything you build after this will be unsustainable if you don't resolve this. If you cannot resolve, and you may not be able to, you may be quite something. As I say, knock yourself out, as God would agree with me. You know, God, go ahead. I gave them this command, obey me. You're going to have to determine, are God's thoughts and ways higher than my thoughts and ways, yes or no? Now, if you want to skip that question and move on to other stuff, good luck. And you thought the trade tower fall was rough, wait till your floors collapse. Wait till your building comes down on this question. It's like, are you, because if you're going to obey God, the only reason to obey God is because of a humble acknowledgement, realization, and conviction that God's ways, Isaiah 55, ways and thoughts are in fact higher and better than my ways and thoughts. He wins the challenge, the titanic battle between me and God. God wins. And the right thing to do as a result is to obey God. Not because, well, I have to. Well, other people seem to be doing it. Everybody wants me to. Well, I don't know what else to do. Sure, I'll give it a whirl. None of those impure motives are going to work. And yet they saturate the hearts of religious people, which this is rebuking. So you got to have that out. You might have that out and say, you know what? I think my ways can give God's ways a run. Amen. Go ahead. Get honest with us and go ahead. But if you really will acknowledge that God's ways are higher than yours, and you've humbled enough to know that, obeying God's not that big a deal. But if you're brilliant and stuff, you know, you got some learning to do, so why don't you go do that? Go do some learning. Obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. See, that is good for you. It sets out that that is good for you. I will be your God and you will be my people. If you just look at it, that's good for you. But you're inclined against that arrangement. Just inclined. That seems a little burdensome. That seems a little restrictive and constricting. You know, I need to be a little more free than that. And that's amazing. That's why you got to answer that first question. You've got to answer whether God's thoughts and ways are higher than yours. Because if you don't, you're not going to like the terms of this arrangement at all. Even though I will be your God and you will be my people, said by God himself in a capital G God. So, it reminds me of my fifth grade episode on whether I should go steady with this girl in class. It's like, so what would that involve? Right? And all of a sudden it's like, I will be your God and you will be my people. What does that involve? Immediately, I just know the inclinations of hearts are like, well, that sounds a little too tight. That sounds a little, that almost sounds like jail time. If you're not convicted that God's ways are higher than yours, I wouldn't expect you to sign up for this. Walk in all the ways, middle of verse 23, walk in all the ways I command you that it may go well with you. That is another statement that is good for you. Walk in all the ways I command you that it may go well with you. See, that sounds good too. That it may go well with me? That sounds great. Now, what, walk in all the ways I command you. You know, walk in all the ways I command you. See, and very quickly, I mean, I see Zena in all this. Zena's not going to, you know, unless she's scared or, you know, disciplined. It's like, voluntarily, is Zena going to do these things, follow commands without any threat? No. But in Christ, the amazing thing is we can on the basis of love, but we'd really have to love. But that is a good arrangement, that it may go well with you. But immediately, the inclinations of heart is, I think I can figure it out, be my own man or woman, and I can figure it out to where it'll still go well with me, but I'm not held to some, like, someone talking and telling me stuff. Making you like animals. I'll tell you this. People will ask me advice, whether it's raising children or loving the missus or running a business or ministering or loving people or reading the Bible. and I give them very good advice, none of which I ever figured out. None of which I ever said, well, by golly, let me get pen and paper and figure this out once and for all. No, my life, 100% of it, is it going well with me by the grace of God, and that's it. And I don't think you even believe that in many cases, and so you still hoofing it, working it, angling it, you know, inclined to try to figure it out and take and partake what is beneficial to you and leave the rest. And I'm just a guy who it has gone well with by the hand of God through no work or figuring out of my own. I did not figure out how to raise children, though I have done so, and I believe excellently. I have not figured out how to be a husband, for I certainly wasn't earmarked to be one, but God has made me one. Whether it be managing God's money or running a business or ministering or proclaiming or teaching, it just never occurred to me to try to figure out how to do this. It will just go well with you if you live the commands God gave you, and then you'll be humbled like I get to be, in that I really haven't figured any of this out, but it's advice I can give you, and it is in the Bible and readable, that God gave to me. And it's a highly recommended life. But it starts with that beginning of whether you will obey in the terms of that, or whether you really are convicted that your thoughts are a bunch of mess, just a bunch of garbage. And it seems to me that if Zena thinks her thoughts are decent, you think yours are pretty decent too. And it's amazing you're not tired of them already. And that's just shocking to me. For my thoughts, in a worldly way, were far superior to yours, and yet I do count them rubbish. And that is the Philippians 3 problem Paul ran into as well, that I run into, trying to get people to surrender lesser things than I already surrendered. I'm just inviting you to the party. But it may go well with you is really the way through this. And you'll know how to handle your children, your vendors, your household, your wife, your money, your opportunities, your relationship with God, your ministry. Verse 24, but they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. Verse 24, but they did not listen or pay attention. How typical is that, especially among our sons and daughters? What? Huh? Huh? Did you say something? So typical, and yet very typical of us too. So attractive too. It makes the gospel so attractive. What was that? But they did not listen or pay attention. I will do things sometimes and I will have people repeat back to me what they just learned. It's one of the reasons why I try to have, doesn't really work. Phil did it today, amen. Try to have people write advice accounts of what I give them to see if they really got it. And typically, even if it's within a span of 2 minutes after giving it and then hearing it back, it's like I heard it from the millionth person down the line. And I'm talking to the very person it was given to 2 minutes ago. And the problem is, verse 24, but they did not listen or pay attention. What? Instead, yes. Instead. Why didn't you? Can we get an ear test on you? Okay, raise your hand on the beep. Wow, you passed the ear test with flying colors. So, you know, do you have ADD? There's no such thing as ADD. Of course, in the world, there's ADD, ADHD, and all that great stuff, but actually in the Bible, it is what it is. Instead, that's what it is. There's an instead. For people who don't listen or pay attention, there's an instead that explains it. They follow the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. This is not entertaining to me. This is not fun for me. I'm getting nothing out of this. This is not what I wanted. I'm daydreaming. I'm tired. I'm upset. Whatever the stubborn inclinations of your evil heart is, that's what takes place of paying attention or listening to when real instruction is given. I'm hungry. I'm hot. There's a bug over there and headed my way. Okay, for us. I think it's gonna rain. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. You have the fight of your life on your hands. That is the fight of your life. The thing separating you from being able to slurp down the gospel in its pure form, which you could get here, is the fact that you have stubborn inclinations connected to the evil in your heart that is contrary to God. It keeps you from paying attention and listening and doing, and you are inclined not to be up for it, excited about it, into it, etc. You are exactly like an animal. That is exactly how an animal is. You have the fight of your life on your hands. And right on that issue, something comes to you from heaven and you are stubbornly inclined towards something else. That is the battle of your life. For you to become a different person and do all the messages that have been preached, you've got to win that fight. You've got to see it, acknowledge it. It's written here in black and white. It's not that hard to see, right? You've got to root it out. It must go. The old must go. You must die. You must die daily. You must surrender yourself, deny yourself, whatever you need to do, be crucified with Christ. You know, you hear all these weapons. Any one of those weapons I just outlined would demolish it completely and you wouldn't have an issue ever again. But you'd like have to pick up the weapon and use it correctly and it'd have to like finish the job. But I'm so inclined against it. I cannot solve the fight of your life you have on your hands there, but it's right there. You have the fight of your life is right there. Because that is the instead that overtakes the Bible in your life. It says they went backward and not forward. How true. Sounds like pruned, rebuked, and disciplined to me. Backward, not forward. Worse off, not better off. Further away, not closer to. Backward, not forward. And it all started and took place because the stubborn inclinations of your heart matter. The stubborn inclinations of your heart matters in what you do and how you are and whether you listen or pay attention. I'll give you an example. Zena will beg from me. I'm very nice to Zena. I don't have a problem with that. And I will share my food with Zena. And as I share my food with Zena, if I give something to Zena that's big, like a treat of hers, that's too big to eat and swallow right there, something that has to hit the floor, something that has to be worked over time, she's gone like a rocket. Where'd Zena go? Well, she wants to make sure she doesn't have to share. I mean, she's just exposed, right? She doesn't have the savvy to make it look good. You give Zena a little chew stick, a chew stick that she can chew up and consume. You give it to her. She's gone. Boom. Where'd Zena go? I'll guarantee you this. In that house of hers, she went to a location where there are no people, no sounds, nobody next door, a quiet, solitary place to enjoy her own food without you. That's where Zena has gone. Isn't that embarrassing, Zena? And she will beg from you. She's coming over tonight. She'll be there looking. No Papa tonight, so everybody's fair game. You know, she get locked on Papa. It's that deal. But no Papa tonight. She may come looking at you, see if you're the one to get. And the fact is that Zena is just inclined to be a taker, not a giver. She has inclinations that are like yours. For we could say, look, it is poured out for you, preached to you, written to you, taught to you, and what comes back? Trickle, trickle. You're looking a little Zena-esque. Shave or something, I don't know. I mean, that's a little Zena-esque. It's like, so, and you take it, and I know you read your Bible. See, I'll just proclaim hearts. You read your Bible, you get what you think is inside, and you save it. Ooh, that's a good one. I'm going to save that maybe for camping or some night where I can launch it on the ministry. Ooh, I got a good one. I got an insight. And it's like you put it in a lock and key and bury it and hold it. Zena, you do. And it's like, ooh, I'm going to save. Back in the day, people used to preach, ooh, I'm going to save that for a message. And now there are no messages that come from you. Why? Because God is like, no way, man. You won't get a conviction. Give me everything back. Goodbye. I'm sorry. Freely you have received. Freely give us a standard from Jesus. Acting like Zena and putting in a lockbox one little insight meagerly that God gave you to share and holding it like it's the gold of all golds isn't going to work. And you are inclined that way. You are inclined to take and hoard and to get. And I don't know if you're shamed enough to blush either. For I'll tell you, if you go into a room where Zena's taking her treats, she'll put it in her mouth and she'll see where you're going to know if she should leave that room and can't eat in peace. And many of us are like that. You got something to say? Oh, no. Nope, 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 nope. Come on, you got something to say, right? No, no. You are inclined. Animals are inclined, and you are one. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's count one. Count number 2. That you are unconscious. It's a little tricky. Bear with me. You just count 2, you're also guilty. I mean, you're just unconscious toward God. Bear with me. We'll let the scriptures work it out here. In 1 Peter 2, verse 19 and 20, it says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Verse 19, count 2, the charge of being unconscious toward God, we'll get to. "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God." The pain of unjust suffering. You know, the thing about the pain of unjust suffering, it is a lingering, never-ending, no-solution pain. If you are being punished for what you should be punished for, you know that eventually that punishment will be paid and it will be over, and that will be that. If you are rewarded in either case, deserving or undeserving, that is likely pleasurable and happy and makes you all giddy and excited. But the pain of unjust suffering is actually the most painful because there's nothing you can do about it. You can't fix it. You didn't do anything wrong. It's not going to end. This is what you get. Welcome to Jesusville. And if you endure the pain of unjust suffering because you are conscious of God, it is so commendable. And here's the problem. Animals have no conscience whatsoever, it would appear. I mean, Zay, as he's praying mantises, it's like the girls just eat the boys. It's like, you know, you guys were buddies, and then you were actually kind of like, looked like you were married for a moment, and now you're munching down on the hubby. I mean, it's like, and enjoying it. You know, the mantis has a face, you know, it doesn't look very troubled. But we do things, here's the problem, we do things that could be explained in terms of your best interest or your own interest or your selfish interest. But we are supposed to be people who do things that are clearly because we are conscious of God. That we are aware of God and the call of God and the example of His Son, and we act because of those facts, no matter the circumstances or situation. Animals don't do that ever. People really don't do that, hardly at all. Not exclusively never, though. And disciples of Jesus are supposed to be only that. Disciples of Jesus are supposed to be awake enough to be conscious of God enough to know that some things must be endured, even to the point of the pain of unjust suffering. See, the example of the pain of unjust suffering is above and beyond the call of many things that we will face. Work with me here. I'll give you an example of people who are unconscious. In Miami-Dade, hey, I always, anytime I think of Miami-Dade, I think of Angel of Camping. Miami-Dade! Wrong again. Oh, well. In Miami-Dade, I remember a Brinks truck overturned, flipped over, doors opened up, money in the streets. And everyone from the surrounding area couldn't get their hands full enough. Money in the streets? Let's go! I mean, never mind like whose money this is. Never mind the Brinks truck driver and whether he's even alive or okay and calling 911 to give him a hand or his partner. You know, never mind the fact that this is like illegal and robbery and burglary and a bunch of other counts. Money in the streets? Sign me up! It's like clearly there's like no consciousness of God there. And that's just typical. I think you drop a Brinks truck in every situation, you're going to have money in the field, money in the tree, money in that car. Money! And that's something Zeno would do. You know? Steaks in the street. You know, and I tell you, you know, the ham we cook, big, I don't know, if I took that ham, laid it on the floor, Zena would eat the whole thing. She would throw up in the process, continue to eat, throw that up, eat that, eat more ham. She would eventually either die or get the ham down and held down. It would be a war, but there would be no consciousness of God. Like, maybe I ought to stop gorging myself. Stop gorging myself? That idea never occurred to Zena. Having a conscience like, hey, maybe someone else wanted some. Oh, never occurred to me. And are you like that? Animals are like that. So I'm getting this ham down the gullet. This is very tasty. And I know, hey, I'm not able to hold it. That doesn't bother me at all. And you're like that. No, you don't want a whole ham because you don't want a whole ham. But the whole Brinks truck, you could put to work. You know, when a hurricane, this is around the world, hurricane or tsunami, or a cyclone, or tornado, or a volcanic ash, or an earthquake. When there is something that goes on anywhere around the world, you know what you find next, right? Looters! Woohoo! Craziness in the streets! There's no electricity! People have died! That mom and pop died in the earthquake! Ain't nobody gonna stop us from taking stuff out of their store! Break the window, crash through, alarms going. There are no police. People are dead all over. 100,000 people are dead in this disaster. They don't care if I take a few suits. Oh, let's see. Milk? Oh, get it before it gets warm. What else we got here? Canned goods. Those are good forever. Box those up. Get as many as you can get your hands on. Looters. It's like the consciousness of God is where? There isn't. You're exactly like the oxen, the elk, the bunny rabbit, the toad. Similarly, hurricane. I bet people will pay $9 a gallon for my gasoline now, eh? Gougers. My little service station is in business. I got 2,800 gallons of gas under the ground at $9 a gallon, a premium for hard times. Yeah, I mean, that's what you get. You get gougers. That's why they're like laws against it. It'd be because a hurricane came and people need to leave town and they all need to leave in a hurry. Doesn't mean you can charge $9 a gallon, though people will pay it. And they will. So what do we have to do? Because people will not refuse to be animals, and people are not conscious of God, a law has to be passed that in times of natural disaster declared by the governor, you can't gouge people, businessman. Man, I hate that law. Our lobbyists were unsuccessful. It's like, you're an animal, a wild animal at that. Is, hello, yoo-hoo? You might consider your heart if the Brinks truck dropped on your lawn. Do I call 911 first or last? You know, I mean, you're just exposed. It's like, are you not conscious of God? You know, the Lexus dealer next door, the owners died in a quake. The city's abandoned. All the keys are there. You and your 10 best friends can all have a Lexus. It's not traceable. Ooh, well, it would be useful for the kingdom and all. I mean, are you not conscious of God? I mean, really, I mean, you need to see that it's worse than your inclination. It's like, now it's like you're not even conscious of God. It doesn't arrest you, stop you, halt you, slow you down. It's like, I got, there's too much getting to get. That's bad. Verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Sadly, and very sadly, many of you are in that spot. That spiritually you just do wrong, and you, because God loves you, you get to know about it. And God deals with you, and He comes for you and disciplines you. And it's not really to your credit, you know. As you persevere and fight and scratch and claw through the things that are in your life because of you doing wrong, we really don't have the footing of the kingdom yet, you know? There's not a lot of credit in your perseverance there, right? You basically have dug a hole and buried it back. Okay, we've gotten nowhere. And just to let you know, as you think, boy, I'm really slugging it out for God. Well, you abandon the Bible around every other turn. And as a result of abandoning the Bible around every other turn, you take a beating for that. And your own wisdom ends you up in Nowheresville. And then you have to backtrack and redo and relearn. And now, what are you persevering through other than a bunch of stupid stuff? Just asking. I mean, other than being like foolish and animalistic and silly, I mean, what are you persevering through? I mean, I don't want you to confuse yourself to think that you're really slugging it out for God as you basically impale yourself with your own kitchen knives. I mean, if I was stabbing myself and said, man, this kingdom's hard, I hope Phil would say, brother, if you don't stab yourself with that knife, it's not as hard as you think it is. You know, I hope someone would tell me, if Phil would tell me, really? It's just hard, man, I'm bleeding. Right, but you're stabbing yourself, and the kingdom really hasn't done anything to you, really. I mean, kingdom is, God's not out to get you. He's not making you bleed. You are stabbing yourself, and many of you are like that. And then are under the delusion that, boy, this kingdom's hard. And then you're irreverent to God and a blasphemer, which we'll get to, because Jesus said it was easy and light. But you're not the poster child for that. So, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? The answer, of course, rhetorical question, it's not to your credit. So come on along, Xena twin. You can do better than impaling yourself. You know, Xena will impale you. You give Xena a turkey carcass, she will die. Why would Xena die? She's going to eat the bones. They're going to splinter. They're going to catch in her throat. She will choke to death. What? She can't figure that out? No. She won't slow down? No. Slow down, you kin. There's too much turkey to eat. Xena will be dead. And you do the same thing, impaling yourself on dumb stuff. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Occasionally, I have you consider, I don't know since the last time, but I'd like you to consider the suffering that is coming your way because of the good you do. You know, the Jesus-like suffering. Like you being able to say, I proclaim the truth, people hate the truth, therefore they hate me. That kind of stuff. And I think if you're put to that test and that challenge, you'll find that most of your suffering is self-imposed. but that you're not taking really a beating at all because of the good you do. Though I think there'll be pockets of it here and there, it will pale in comparison to the suffering that goes on from the wrong you do. But here again is the heart problem in the end of verse 20. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And that's where you just don't care. Because, so I do all this and it's commendable before God? What kind of great prize is that? Does that come with a check? So let me get this straight. Hold on a minute now. As I work out my unconscious life before God, I'm going to do some pain of unjust suffering, and you've already explained that's like the worst kind. And then I'm going to suffer for doing some good rather than the typical suffering for being wrong. And then the grand prize, all that, is, and that's commendable before God. God will be pleased with you. That's great. People, God, you got a real live one here. Amen. He is a good servant. Thank you. Does Vanna come out now? What do we do? And that's hearts are revealed. It's like, how unsexy is that? Big whoop. And see, I just know that your heart's because it's revealed in your life. There's no money. There's no prize, no applause. All this for that? Right, you'd have to be a bigger fan of God than a fan of you. And short of that, the Bible doesn't work. I love the fact that the Bible just doesn't work the way you want it to. That the Bible doesn't work if you're not more into God than you are into you. But the fact there's no check, no Vanna White, no big stadium crowd, woo, we're so proud of you, and no Brinks truck and all this. You overlooked the Brinks truck. Brinks truck, 911, yeah, I think you need an ambulance here. Oh, here come people out of the streets now. Brinks truck overturned, yep. Put your phone away, Ed. Oh, I'm calling 911. No way, we haven't even gotten our hands full yet. And then after all of that, your reward is, hey, that's commendable before God. But a real test of your heart, and since you are not conscious of God, you miss that, and you wonder what went wrong. In 1 Timothy 4:2, it would say that your conscience has actually been seared as with a hot iron. That you're so into you. Your conscience has almost essentially been seared. Sealed shut with a hot iron to where there's no pass-through anymore. It is purely all your inclinations and all your stuff. And you are unconscious toward God, revealed in this reward not being exciting and revealed in your actions with a Brinks truck or some commendation which you would prefer in your heart of hearts. And my dog is the same way. I give you an example. See, my dog is like you. My dog gives me insights into you. Sorry, but become unlike Zena and then it won't be the case. But there is no way that Zena would be a fan of enduring suffering unjustly. No way. And there is no way she would overlook the Alpo truck spilling. And there's no way that she would take good dog Zine as a fair exchange of not digging into the ham that was put on the floor. But beyond that, right? Zine, we leave for ministry, we leave a big ham on the floor, we come home, Zine didn't eat it. Good girl, Zine. All right, let's get ready. People are coming, get the doors open, lights on. Zine's like, good job, Zine. Don't you throw me a different bone or something, or you say, go ahead now. It's just like you. But even worse, the situation for you is worse than these scriptures even tell. You're supposed to get to a spiritual point where you're living this Bible, where you're conscious of God, and it's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. So you miss out on some riches, you think, or whatever. You don't get the loot, or you don't get to gouge people. Depending what situation you're in and where in the world you are, you don't get to live like an animal. Let's say, okay, But right now, we're not even close to that standard. For instance, Zina doesn't even want any care. She does not want any care. She doesn't want her nails clipped. She doesn't want flea medicine. She doesn't want vitamins. She doesn't want to go to the vet. She doesn't want any shots, no blood tests. She doesn't want her allergies tested. She wants to eat rice that she's allergic to. She wants eggs she's allergic to. She wants cheese she's allergic to. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. Not this, not that, not that. She don't want any. She wants no care because she's just unconscious of the way things are. She's unconscious of the way it ought to be. She's just inclined. Basically, when you're unconscious, what happens is that just falls. You go from inclined and it's a free fall. Woo! And if you're not conscious of God, then nothing catches you. Nothing catches you. You just skip count to a shoo. I'm inclined this way and it's a free fall. Conscious of God not available. It's just a free fall. We're going to keep going through. Where do you land? I don't know. Wherever gravity takes me, which is the case for most people. And the reality is you don't want any care either. This Bible is not working for you. It is designed for human beings with a heart and a conscience toward God. And it is not working. It is tricky. It trips you. It opposes you. It confuses you. It does not work. Far from easy and light. It is difficult, hard, and completely complicated and heavy. And it's not working, but you don't want any help with it. You don't want your nails trimmed. You don't want any flea medicine. You don't want to be tested. You know, you don't want to be poked and prodded and fertilized and helped and made healthy. You don't want the right foods for you. You don't want this scripture for you. You want the scriptures you want. You remind me of my dog. And she's a dog. See, Zena's not appalled or upset or humbled, but like we should be. Work your way to Proverbs 18. What must happen? And this is something that's out of my hands. What must happen is you must... I mean, you are guilty. Guilty of the charges against you. You should see that you remind you of my dog. You know, and you remind me of the Elephant Man, because I can see the defensiveness already. And the Elephant Man, other than being disfigured, was famous for the line, "I am not an animal." But I got news for you. As you get defensive with me, if you have to say, "I am not an animal," you're probably an animal. Right? I mean, if you weren't an animal, you probably wouldn't have to say, "I am not an animal." Right? Right. For people who aren't animals, probably don't have to say they're not, for it would be obvious. But as you muster your defense, you remind me of the Elephant Man who had the same defense. But he looked pretty animalistic. But unlike you, he didn't have the Holy Spirit, the truth, a relationship with God, a ministry that loves him, the Bible to work with. You got it all. You could be different than Zena and different than the Elephant Man. I hate to get all ambitious on you, but you could do it. If you see your guilt to the charges today, and it's there, we do not live in guilt in Christ. There is no guilty conscience in Christ. So in Christ, that all goes away. But what it should do is you see your guilt and you get broken by it. And you change and repent and become someone else when you acknowledge, "I am an animal." See, I am a gutter vampire. But I don't really hear a lot about what you are. So it all boils down to you're a what? Silence, usually. A what? But you have got to see, you've got to turn the guilt you have today to the charges before you today to break you and make you something different. And if a Brinks truck crashing into your house tonight and spilling $100 bills all over your bedroom, is an exciting thing to you, you're guilty. And you are free-falling with the inclinations you have. To me, that's just a big mess. That, hey, God, if you want me to spend the rest of my life cleaning up messes like this stupid stuff, I'll do it. Whatever you think best. Proverbs 18. Next charge. Animals are mouthy. Mouthy, mouthy, mouthy. You got a lot to say, right? Verse 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. He's got mouth, 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 a lot to say. A fool finds no pleasure. And by the way, that's the standard for a fool. Where's the pleasure at? Yeah, homecoming, right? A fool finds no pleasure. That's what he's looking for. No pleasure in understanding. I'll tell you about understanding. We're going to move quickly. You know, I thought we'd be in and out in no time today. I should know better. I'll tell you something about understanding. I was just like, that's real nice, brother. I'll tell you about understanding. It is expensive. It is time consuming. It is difficult. It is exposing. Understanding comes at great price. And a fool finds no pleasure in it. It takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of difficulty endured. And for you, you know what understanding does? It exposes you as not being too bright. And why you won't join me in being not too bright, I don't know. That's one of the mysteries of the world. But as you try to get understanding, grapple with it and wrestle with it to the point where when you get it, you limp as a result of getting it, like Jacob did. It's a little embarrassing because you don't look too smart, too smooth, too swift. And what pleasure is there in that? Let's see, it's hard. Expensive, costly, difficult, embarrassing. No thanks. I'm just going to go to the club and see if there's anyone who will put up with something substandard like I am. Oh, I'm sure you will. We can get the standards dropped through the core of the earth and then everyone looks good, right? But a fool delights in airing his own opinions. Delights, and that's the standard, right? Pleasure and delight, that's the standard. In airing his own opinions. Airing. It's like just a lot to say. Oh, sometimes I say it, and sometimes I yell it, and sometimes I write it, and sometimes I repeat it, and sometimes I think it, and sometimes I ping pong ball it in my own head, and then I eventually blast it out at others. However I can get on the air, I'm on the air. FM, AM, CB, satellite radio, XM, whatever. I just like to hear my own opinion. Anyone want to hear? No. But it's delightful to a fool. Why? Why is it delightful to air your own dumb opinion? I'll tell you why. It's cheap. It's plentiful. Readily available. You don't have to dig for it. It's not embarrassing. You don't get exposed as being stupid because you just bring about, I don't know, 15,000 dozen more dumb opinions to cloud the air to make it look like you weren't wrong all along. You know how it goes. And then you hang out with people who aren't sharp enough to deal with you, and it's just delightful. Well, I had a good visit with Susie. Yeah, what'd you discuss? Oh, well, I was telling her she just needs to deal with that Frank. Oh, yeah? How's that? Well, I just wouldn't put up with that. It's like, oh, my goodness, girlfriend, you're killing me. I'm sure it's delightful to you, airing those great opinions of yours, but you are a fool and mouthy, and you have a lot to say. And the charge against you is that you are mouthy. You have a lot to say, and it's not right. And the way you're like my dog, Zena is mouthy. You know what? Zena is 7.5 years old. And not once has the UPS man ever knocked our door down and choked one of us. And yet every time the UPS truck goes by in our cul-de-sac, Zena's on going, rawr, 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 rawr. It's like, Zene, you know, I think it's going to be okay. Oh, no, it's not going to be okay. No way. That guy in that truck, I've got my eye on him. You never know what he might do. It's like, boy, you sure have a lot of opinions for being wrong every day for 7.5 years. And you're like that. You know, here comes a 67-year-old woman out for a walk. Ruff, 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 ruff. It's like, you know, Zene, I don't think that lady's going to hurt anybody. Oh, no, I got my eye on her. She's coming our way. It's like, she is 67, an old lady. Never in your lifetime nor the 60 years prior to that has she heard a flea. Oh, no, you're wrong about that. Could happen at any moment. Okay, Zene, thanks for your mouth. And you're like that. You know, you could just be humble and be like, you know, I've been wrong a lot with my mouth. I should probably watch it occasionally. Now, Zena has to learn that at the threat of a spanking, which, you know, Zena's got Shao figured out. And it's fine. Shao's got enough to do without running the dog down for a little Shao spanking, because that probably won't get it. So that's fine. She just says, I'll endure Zena. We just have a soundtrack of Zena occasionally. That's what she deals with. But unless you're going to take Zena's rear end off, she's going to bark at the UPS man. But we're talking about Zena, right? And your excuses for all your great ideas, your great opinions, your great thoughts, your wonderful insights that are really bad, like Shirley's and Susie's and Teddy's and all this. I mean, you really try this on anybody? Is there a soul on earth who buys this? Could you sell this to Jazar? I mean, would AJ go along? I mean, really, I'm curious. I'd be shocked. Zene is a mouthy dog with a lot to say, despite being 0-4 million. And that 0-4 million record hasn't dissuaded her at all, just like you. And that's just weird, right? That's a really great weirdness that at some point, see, I don't know, another great mystery. So that hasn't changed by now. When does it change? My hope and my only appeal, and there's nothing I can do with it, or I'd grab it and do it. It's like, that has to, like, you have to say, guilty on count three, I am mouthy. So what are you going to do about it? You know, and then it comes down to, are you broken over that? Does that humble you? I'm talking true humility, not the humility you speak with your mouth that grace doesn't follow, but real humility where the grace of God comes and makes you different than that. That's a doozy, isn't it? Just like my dog. 2 Peter 2. Now, if you're on a roll today, and it's possible to be on a roll, if you're on a roll today feeling good about yourself, like, yeah, I can see where I'm stubbornly inclined. Well, I can see where I'm inclined. I can see where God has not mopped up my inclinations. And that I have preferences and, you know, I'm inclined this way or that way on things. You could all sign up for that, right? And I'm unconscious. I'm guilty of that, man. My inclinations just drop me down because the consciousness of God does not overcome all situations. Brinks truck dropped, you know, a bank in my pillow. I'd think about it. You know, if you'd think about it, guilty on count two. And then mouthy. And when you're just quiet because you're afraid to be exposed and it's embarrassing to open your mouth because you're always wrong, that doesn't really count as not being mouthy. You're just like mouthy to people who can't do anything to you. Or you just have that classic ping pong match I mentioned in your head. Trent thinks this about me, and I just know that he's just wrong about that. And I know he's thinking this and that, and that Shao too. It's like, that's great. Did you want to mention that? Oh, no, I'll just get in trouble for it. Great. Stewing your juices. And so you're like 0-3, right? Amen. Our fourth choice is guilty on all counts. This is the loaded version. Okay? This is the car that has everything in it. You know, GPS, MP3 jacks, you know, temperatured seats. I don't know. I have a very old car, so I guess I'll have to go shopping to be able to run that down, but somebody could probably do it better than me. I saw online the 09 models. Have you seen them? It's like you're talking to me. Anyway, this is the loaded version where you'd say, you know, it's like A, B, C, all of the above. 1, 2, 3, all of the above. This is all of the above. This is a dandy. It's amazing this stuff's in the Bible and as you peg so well. I mean, it's like you've been shot between the eyes and may want to claim, well, I'm not sure that really addresses me. 2 Peter 2:12. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. Oh, this is humbling. Piece by piece, we got to break you down, right? I mean, we got to break you down to where you say, I'm an animal. You know, I am not the elephant man. I have come forth full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and Jesus in this ministry. I am an animal. Zena, you got no animal on me. Take that. I need to see some of that tonight. I need to see you getting humble in Zena's face, those coming my way tonight. Nah, you're just going to get prideful in your own food, probably. Verse 12, but these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. These men blaspheme. It's like the stuff you have to say is irreverent toward God. The definition of blasphemy. You know, the stuff you say is irreverent toward God. It's not conscious of God, not inclined toward God, but your mouth is a yapping, and it's got a lot to say, and you just end up being a blasphemer. Someone who says stuff that obviously would require God to be a liar. And it's like, man, I mean, if I uttered things that necessarily required people to believe God to be a liar, shouldn't that humble me? Or do I just have, well, I got an answer for that too. I'm trying. It's possible to be humbled and broken over the smallest things, but these are like huge, gigantic things where I'm like, you feel it? Can you get it? Can I get some humility? Any brokenness? Anybody? Anybody ready to be someone different? No? Oh. Wow! That's just fantastically amazing to me. But these men blaspheme in matters. I like that. In matters. Oh, the gamut, right? Well, which matter? Oh, just matters. Everything from marriage to child rearing to education, the job you should have, how the Bible should be preached, who should be preaching, who should be leading, what my role should be, whether God's really alive, whether the Bible's really true. Matters, matters, matters. I got a lot to say. Like, come on. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. I'm trying, always trying to expand our vocabulary. I don't understand. Now I know Jeff's like, I'm trying to say I can get in trouble. You're an abuser of that phrase, Jeff, and therefore you don't get to use it. But some other people who aren't humble like you, people who are not humble, and you're humble, could say, I'd like to finally get humble. I clearly don't understand. And that would be like a first time for many. Can you say that? Is it okay for you not to understand something and to learn and to grow and to become someone who does understand? Or is that just, you know, it's expensive, costly, and embarrassing? We went over that. But at a minimum, you should be able to ask and be humbled that you don't know everything. Now, don't worry, you're never going to run into somebody who knows anything, so there's no need to be embarrassed, because you're not going to find somebody with a clue, ever, unless God has given them the clue, and then they can account for God giving them a clue. So come on along and don't understand with me. Come on, you can do it. Just all alone over here. Come on. Some of you are like, now? Mackenzie's like, I'd get there, but mommy not moving. They are like brute beasts. I just picture oxen. It's like, where are you headed, oxen? I don't know. What for? I don't know. Wow, that's got to be rough. And yet I could ask you that. Why are you doing that? I don't know. Where's that getting you? I don't know. It's like, oh my goodness. I used to think of oxen that way. I mean, Zena's at least more civil than oxen. And you're like brute beasts, just on the move. Just wild animals. Creatures of instinct. I had a throwdown. This is not nice. I don't like to report it, but it's instructive. I had to kill a snake at the Trinity House. I know. I do not like snakes, and there's biblical reason for not liking snakes, right? So I feel all right with that, but I don't try to kill them. I try to let them live and move on somewhere other than where I'm at. And anyway, long story short, I come home. He had slipped in the garage in a little hole that I fixed. Of course, then we have a hole in the whole house thereafter. He must have cursed the place. But anyway, he is facing outside the garage. I open the garage door. I don't know, two, 3 feet long or something. But then when you kill him, he's like half the size he looked like when he was alive. It's always embarrassing. Whoa, I had a throwdown with a big snake. Where is he? Right there. It's like he looks like a worm because he's like, once he dies, he's no longer shifty. Anyway, I could go on forever about this. But this is the problem. This is the problem with the snake. He wanted to stay in the garage. I'm like, I have to make quick decisions. Like, the snake being in the garage is not an option. I am not having the snake in the garage to where then I wonder where he is next time. I know where he is now. I'm not going to lose where he is. And I'm knocking all this camping stuff down. Tiki torches and 2x4s are landing on me. Plums camping, table lands on me. Things are falling toward me. And he's back there flailing around. And he just needs to go right out the garage. Right out the garage. I'm trying to get him this way, you know. He gets offensive and defensive and like instinct and like you. I mean, he's in defensive. He's up and around, curling up, going behind. Finally, when I'm finding him out, I mean, he is lunging at me. He shakes his tail. He's got nothing. No rattle, no nothing. But he's shaking it. Maybe you'll think I'm a rattler. It's like, you're clearly not a rattler. He's shaking his tail. And he learned all the moves from the other real snakes. And then he's lunging at me, lunging like a cobra. It's like, I know you're not a cobra either, and you can't reach me from there. But goes on the offensive, kind of like you, right? Because this message is about you. Creatures of instinct. You get defensive, defensive, offensive, rah, 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 defensive, defensive, I don't care, rah, rah, you're wrong too, and you messed up there, Jonelle, ha, ha. You know, defensive, defensive, Phil, I'm not ready for you right now. Oh, here comes the relative, rah, rah, Angel, you get your act together, aha, rah, oh. Creatures of instinct. That snake did that 3 rounds with me. We went 3 10-minute rounds. I had kids to pick up, a ministry to host. It was a night we hosted a ministry. I had things to do. Time was out. Had to do him in. He would not leave. He would not leave, though he could. But creatures of instinct do not contemplate grace and mercy. You might need to know that, okay? Beyond getting offensive and defensive alternatively to win your battle by instinct, as this snake did, which now I'm comparing you to this snake, in case you didn't know that. You've graduated from Zena's School of Domesticated Pets to the wild snake kingdom. And there's supposed to be a difference between humans and snakes, according to the Bible. But instincts. If you're going to live by instinct, you are toast. And many of you still have instincts in you, and you are done. If you live as a creature of instinct, you will die. You will never be able to contemplate, understand, or take the out of grace and mercy. And this snake could not understand or contemplate that I am 8 feet from the garage door and the yard. You just wrap around the corner and you are gone. And he thought, if I go out that way, he will catch me and kill me and eat me. It's like, I'm not going to kill you and eat you. I'm trying to save your life. You remind me, snake, of my ministry. Ooh, it's a bad day for the ministry, isn't it, snake? Now go that way. No! Rawr! And because it could not understand, contemplate, accept, or live in grace and mercy, it died like you will die. And you are brute beasts, creatures of instinct. I'm calling you to be more than that. Born only, the Bible says, to be caught and destroyed. God moves organic matter around the earth, and sometimes he uses animals to do it. Animals like you. Remember in the movie Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams took those boys to look at pictures of boys from many years ago, 100 years prior. School had been around a long time. It's a little boarding school, you know, prep school. And he said, boys, take a good look at these boys in the picture, because these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. Ooh. They were full of promise, energy, ambition one day, and these boys in the picture are now fertilizing daffodils. And God will use you and that snake, which I'm sure was then picked up off the curb by a possum or something, born only to be caught and destroyed and to distribute organic material that others may live on it. That's not a good gig. You're supposed to win the world and live with God forever, not move carbon molecules from Orlando to Tennessee. Let the trucks do that. And like beasts, they too will perish. The problem is that you will perish like beasts. If I look at a zebra, unless I'm a Busch Gardens, I know, you know, that zebra is not going to die of old age. Right? That's what I think when I see a zebra. I'm like, ooh, is this Busch Gardens? No. That zebra is not going to die of old age. That zebra is eventually going to be the one caught by the lions, by the cheetah, by the hyenas, or by something else. And you are not going to die of old age spiritually. You, like the beasts, like them, you will perish. And that is ugly. That is an ugly way to go. Satan will eventually have you and mortally wound you. There was a point in my battle with the snake where I hit him with a 2x4 trying to move him out and really let him know he was not going under the washer and dryer. We had a conversation problem. And I thought, oh, I wounded him. And I thought, I probably have mortally wounded him, but he's not dead yet. And some of you are close to having mortal wounds where you don't die right away, but eventually. And like beasts, you too will perish, and that is ugly. The way Xena fits in this all for one category and all of the above is the fact that Xena needs an owner. It's the only solution for Xena. I mean, how do you take this mouthy, unconscious of God, inclined animal and keep it alive for more than one day? You give it an owner. And that's what you need. You, like Xena, as an animal, need an owner who is God to take care of you, to do your thinking for you, to feed you, and to look after you. Otherwise, you will be, 2 Peter 2:12, given the opportunity. The fact would be that you would be different in a different country, a different time, a different era, a different city, a different circumstance. And if you're open to the charge of being different given different circumstances, you're not what God would have you be. Because ultimately, you're just someone who's in a situation that's good for you, and so it looks like you're happy in your relationship with God. But if you're really someone who is not inclined, and someone who is conscious of God, and someone whose mouth can shut up, and you're not all of the above or any of the above, God will be able to use you to do anything. And it won't matter where you are or when you are. And I think you'll be able to make the case that you and Xena are not twins. I don't know what to do other than give you that and let you wrestle with it, throw it away or whatever. But I know that the time will come. This is encouraging to me. That Sultan listens to messages from 6, 7, 8, 5 years ago. And loves them. So amen. God will send us another Sultan in 2016, and he'll love saying, I am an animal. And you guys will go, what? Huh? What'd you say? Let's pray.